and hope that we can learn some things and be convicted about this particular truth about God and about our Christian lives. We're going to look at an interesting story, a true story that happened, is recorded in Leviticus 10. And if you would turn to that, you probably would want to read along to hear the Word of God. Leviticus 10, verses 1 through 7. Now Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, took their censers. They put fire in them, and they added incense. And they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to his command. So fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Moses then said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke of when he said, 'Among those who approach me, I will be proved holy. In the sight of all the people, I will be honored.'" Aaron remained silent. In other translations, it says, Aaron held his peace. And I think it's significant because Aaron just lost his two sons. They were just killed by God. Moses summoned Michael and Elisaphan, sons of Aaron's uncle Uzziel, and said to them, "Come here, carry your cousins outside the camp, away from the front of the sanctuary." So they came and carried them, still in their tunics, outside the camp, as Moses ordered. And Moses said to Aaron and his sons, Eleazar and Ithamar, "Do not let your hair become unkempt, and do not tear your clothes, or you will die. And the Lord will be angry with the whole community. But your relatives, all the house of Israel, may mourn for those who the Lord has destroyed by fire." In other words, you are not to mourn. The community may mourn, but you, the family that lost the loved ones, may not mourn. "Do not leave the entrance to the tent of the meeting, or you will die, because the Lord's anointing oil is on you." So they did as Moses said. Well, I trust that this story is quite striking. When I read it for the first time, I thought, wow. Whoa. Sounds a little over the top, doesn't it? That God would, because these young priests, and Aaron's family were the priest family of priests, being young and immature and decided that their job was to, burn incense and light the flames that put the incense on and use the censers or the flamethrower, if you will, that they were to use. And they got a little carried away and got a little creative, and they decided that they were going to play around a little bit with these candles or these censers. When I think about my grandkids and how much they love to play with fire, I mean, they're just fascinated by fire. You put a campfire out there and give them a stick to poke around in it, and they will spend hours out there getting the stick burned, waving and seeing the smoke, go over to see if they can burn something else. I mean, they're just fascinated because fire is fascinating. And that's probably all they were doing, really. They weren't doing anything really wrong, but they were going against the command that God had given Moses of how you are to carry out
worship.
This is how you worship me. And these youngsters decided they were going to experiment a little with that, and God killed them. God killed them for that. And then on top of that, Moses says to Aaron, you're not to grieve. In other words, if to say they deserved it. Did they deserve it? Well, you and I, and maybe according to our standards, would think, no, they didn't deserve that. But according to God's standards, they did. And the question is, are your standards so high, God? Are they so great and so unreachable and so undoable that any infraction upon your command will be so devastatingly punished and wiped off the face of the earth? Are you that great? Are you that powerful? Are you that perfect that you can't tolerate a couple of kids fooling around? You know what the answer is? Yes, I am. Yes, I am. I don't know if any of you have to live with a perfectionist. Anybody here lives with a perfectionist? Nobody? Wow. Huh? No? Feel free to pick on somebody if you want to. Yeah, perfection. Well, my brother Ron is a perfectionist, but we always found it hard. Okay, we can stop now. My father would say, my command is go down to the basement and sweep the basement. That's the command of Father, my dad. Ron and I would go down to the basement, and we would sweep the basement. And then he would sweep all the dust into a pile. And then my job was to put the dustpan down by the pile, and then Ron would sweep the dust into the pile, and then I would take the dustpan and dump it into the garbage. Well, when Ron would do that, you know, there's always a little teeny line of dust at the edge of the dustpan, right? So I would go dump the thing and Ron, and I would put the dustpan away, and Ron would say, oh, wait, come back. There's still a little teeny line of dust there. I said, you got to be kidding me. Yeah, we got to get it all. We can't just leave that there. We got to get it all. I said, I'll show you what we do with that. There. No! And Ron would go back and he'd get the mop and he would run it back there until he finally put together a little teeny pile of dust. He said, now put that thing there and pick that up. That's what it's like to live with a perfectionist, okay? Well, in a way, what I'm saying is God is a perfectionist. God doesn't tolerate. And it's not that God is so cruel and unbending and so impossible to please and to live with. I mean, we'll answer that question in a few minutes. But let me remind you of one more story in the Bible. It's the story of Uzzah. Anybody remember that one? The story goes like this. The Philistines had captured the Ark of the Covenant in a battle. And the Ark of the Covenant just wreaked havoc on their land. It created plagues and rats and disease and everything. So finally, they said, we don't want this thing. You know, clearly, it doesn't bless us, and it's got to go back to Israel. So what they did was they put the Ark on a cart drawn by some mules or some oxen, I think. And it went toward Israel on its own. And then finally the Israelites met it at the boundary line and they walked toward Jerusalem with great joy and jubilation, because the ark, the precious thing, the thing that symbolizes the presence of God, you know what the Ark of the Covenant was, if you saw, you know, the movie, The Lost Ark of the Covenant. Well, it was the golden box that had the mercy seat and the cherubim angels made of gold on top, and inside was the manna and the rod of Aaron and the Ten Commandments that Moses formulated at Mount Sinai. It was the holy, holy, holy thing. And they were bringing it back to Jerusalem. And as they were going down the road, they hit a muddy spot. And the cart tilted a little bit. And Uzzah was walking alongside of the cart, and he saw the cart tilt, and he saw the ark shift a little bit, and he reached out his hand to stop the ark from falling into the mud. And God struck him dead. He died right there. He died because he touched the ark. Now, the commandment of God was that the Ark of the Covenant was never to be carried in a cart. That it was set up so that you could slide a pole into the sides of that cart. It had little holes, and then the people would pick up the pole, and they'd have a line of people on both sides, like a little bit like they carry a casket into toward the grave. And that's how you move the Ark, because that way nobody touches it. And when Uzzah touched the ark, he defiled it because he was a sinful man. And God struck him down and said, nobody with sin is ever to approach me and think that they can touch the ark, the holy presence of God for the Israelites, and live. And again, no grief for Uzzah, because he had transgressed, broken the law, and he had good intentions. But God would have been far less defiled if that ark had fallen into the mud that God created, the water and the dirt. There's nothing defiling about that. But the heart of a human being is filthy and full of sin. And that God will not tolerate. So I think you're getting the point here. When we talk about the holiness of God, we're talking about something that is so out of reach for us. And so, well, the word holy means set apart. It doesn't mean pious and good and righteous and these things. What it means is something that is set apart. It's set apart for something totally different. And God is telling us that he is set apart. He is so far being who we are, even though we are created in his image, that he's unreachable. Do you ever pour oil into water? What happens? The oil goes to the top, and the water goes to the bottom, because the oil is lighter than the water. And you ever shake it and try to mix them, get them mixed up? And it looks like they got mixed, but you give it a couple of minutes, and all the oil goes right back to the top, and all the water goes down to the bottom. The two do not mix. They separate. They are set apart from each other. And unless you put in an emulsant, is that the word? Like so, a what? Emulsifier, thank you very much. Unless you put an emulsifier in there, they will never, never mix. And we'll talk about that emulsifier named Jesus in a couple minutes. But the point is that is how we are with God. God is there, we are here. And the two can never, never communicate, touch, be in each other's presence unless something changes. And that's the holiness of God. And you know, it's hard to picture it. I don't know about you guys, but maybe it's looking at a flower, but for me, particularly in light of what the Webb telescope is showing us about the universe, if you watch some of that stuff on TV or YouTube and see how unbelievably immense the universe is, you know, it will take 100,000 years. If you travel the speed of light to go to one part of the Milky Way to the other side of the Milky Way, it would take you 100,000 light years to get from one to the other. And that's just our little tiny galaxy. Now, billions of other galaxies, according to our scientists, are out there. And the universe is still expanding and going further. I don't have a mind to wrap around that. I can't, it's so hard to even fathom that. How big, and now they say, you know, you think, well, someday we'll be able to travel those places. No, you never will, because travel through space does something to time. And you can travel for, I don't know, like 2 months in space. Well, 20 years of time passed by on Earth. I mean, there's all kinds of relativity formulas that I don't understand, but the scientists are telling us things that just blow your mind. And what I'm saying is that the holiness of God should blow our minds. You know, to think that such a being as God should be in my back pocket, in my hip pocket for my, you know, good old phone, you know, you got everything on here. You almost fly to the moon with this thing, you know? I mean, it's got so much stuff that helps us live our life. It's such an aid. It communicates. It calculates. It does all kinds of stuff, you know? It translates. Glad I got my old phone. Everybody has got theirs, right? Is that? Yeah, there you go. Okay. Yeah. Is that what God is to us? Is he our phone? Is he our helper, our you know, things we need when, you know, we're lost, and we got to go back to Google Maps and figure out, where am I anyway? Ah, there I am. Now I can get home. God is so bigger, so, I'm doing that? Because I don't have the words. I don't have the language. I don't have the ability to verbally describe how awesome and great God is and how set apart he is from us. You know, we think of God maybe as a grandpa, old guy, father with a beard, and Jesus came down. We can imagine what he looked like, and the Holy Spirit's floating around. For this teeny, teeny little planet that you can hardly see if you have a picture of the full solar system, never mind the Milky Way, and God, the God we are worshiping this morning, is the one who has just focused all his attention on this little teeny, teeny little planet. You know, for us, it's a big planet. It's a big place. But in perspective of outer space, it's nothing. No. I think hopefully when we get to heaven, we're going to get some insight into how far God's providential love extends into the universe. How many other Earths are out there full of people just like us and who God loves as his children and wants to love as his children just like he loves us as our children? You know, if there aren't other people out there on other planets under the providential care of God, what a waste of space. But we don't know. We're just speculating. But it's very possible. And if it is possible, and if he is, I mean, even on planet Earth, God can work in the heart of a billion people at the very same moment. Right now, for 2 seconds, God can be speaking in spirit to spirit with a billion people at the same time. He's not just focusing in on Ken Nydam and his particular struggles with his wife or his ministry or his life and so on. Yes, he is. He is. And I can talk to him anytime I want about that, and I can receive his sense of his presence, and I can receive his commands of the word, and it can be very personal, and I can call him Abba and Father. And he's doing that with a billion people at the same moment. I just can't put it into words how amazing that is. So when those two kids were playing around with how to worship God, how to hold him in a state of holiness, there was no room for jocularity or experimentation. God was very clear. Same with Uzzah. So, how do we get a feel for that in our life? How do we come here today and leave this service today thinking, oh, we serve such a holy God, so set apart, so great, and yet so close? How can he be so close? You know, in the New Testament, there's a story where there was this guy and he was in big financial trouble. At least that could have been one of his problems. But he was in dire straits. And one day he was a fisherman. And he had fished all night and they had caught a thing. And he was going to go in and have nothing to cash in to pay his bills. And things weren't going to be good at home. And I'm sure it was even more difficult than that. And all of a sudden, one day, Jesus came. He said, hey, throw your net over there. He says, I'm sure Peter was thinking, Jesus, I know you're a great prophet and you're a great theologian and so on, but I've been fishing for 20 years. I know what's out there on the lake and how you get them and how you can't get them and what's going on. He said, and you want me to just throw my net out there a little offshore? I'm sorry, Jesus, come on. And Peter said, Jesus, no, you do that. Well, he says, all right, out of respect for you, I will do it. Well, you know the rest of the story, right? That net went out, and it all of a sudden, every fish in the Sea of Galilee went right to that spot and filled those nets so full that they were breaking, and they loaded 2 boats full of fish. And all of a sudden, all Peter's problems were solved. He was going to cash in that fish load, and he would be not only debt-free, but have a lot of money in the bank. And what was Peter's reaction? I mean, you would think, Jesus, could you come back next month at about the same time and we could do this again? and 50% of the profit will go to you. No, you know what he did? He said, got down on his knees. He said, depart from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. He saw the holiness, the otherness, the set-apartness of Jesus, and he said, you don't want to be here with me. You don't want anything to do with me. I just saw what you can do, and I don't... But as far as I'm concerned, I don't fit in your world. I'm a sinful, cheating, aggressive, unfair man. And so, you're the oil, I'm the water. These two can never mix. I'm sorry, don't even try. And Jesus, He didn't strike him dead like in the Old Testament when the person decided to touch or try to touch God. Because now we're in a new covenant. A new covenant where God says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus was the emulsificationer, right? Jesus was the one who bridged the gap between the holiness of God and the sinfulness of mankind and said, you know, us being so separated, set apart from each other, is just really not what I want. And I know it's not what you want or what you need. Let me put some soap into this mix, and you will see the oil and the water start to come together. And Jesus said, Peter, you've been fishing for fish. Now you're going to fish for people. We're going to incorporate you into the holiness of God. And there's going to be a fellowship now, relationship. That doesn't change the set-apartness of God. Doesn't change His amazingness that we have no words to describe. But it opens the door that we could participate. And you know what happens? We are given the righteousness that Jesus created with a perfect life. We are given something that puts us right with God. Because you see, William, come on up here. What we are without Jesus and without the righteousness that He earned by living a perfect life and obeying God, He created a righteousness that is made by God that, by faith, when you believe, do you believe? Mm-hmm. Yes. Then what God does is He takes the cloak of righteousness that Jesus made, He puts it on those who have faith. And when God sees you, He sees only the cloak of righteousness and nothing else. And that makes us as perfect as He is in His eyes. Now, it's on a sinful person. But God says, I'm going to give you a lifetime and someday you'll go to heaven and you'll be free of all this bad stuff that's in this body and in that mind. But far as I'm concerned, we don't have a problem. You can reach out and touch me anytime. You can worship me with all kinds of ingenuity and creativity because the only thing I see on you is perfection of the righteousness of Jesus, and that's why we can have fellowship with God. And it's the only reason. Therefore, Jesus said, no one comes to the Father except through me. In other words, the only way to get the ability to be with God in His holiness is to have this cloak. Okay? Now you can go sit down and you can have that coat. Okay? Oh, you're not righteous anymore. Oh, yeah, you are. You are, because we gain that by faith, and God imputes to our being the holiness and the righteousness of Jesus. And therefore, we need no longer fear the holiness of God, because we are holy now too, in God's eyes, when we have faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. And it's the only way to be safe with God. It's the only way to be safe with God. And that's the gift of salvation. That's the message that we want to teach these little kids who come to VBS, to give them their first lesson, or your own children or your own grandchildren, that this is the path to life, eternal life. And it's the only path. And people have got to know, right? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the holiness that you are and that allows us to break into that in a way that saves us. And thank you, Jesus, that you opened that path. Amen.